good to see you. Some that I haven't seen in a while, some visitors that I haven't seen in a while. Thank you for being here with us. Just so good. So good to have you with us this morning, and just appreciate your presence here. Again, I just do want to remind you real quick about Christmas Eve service next week. I really do hope you'll come and be with us and join us for that. As you know, for the last 2 weeks, and then again this morning, again next Sunday morning, we have been borrowing from some Christmas tradition and liturgy. We've been lighting candles, one last week or 2 weeks ago for the hope that we have in Christmas, and then last week for the peace we have in Christmas. And this morning, just going to light a candle and let it burn as I talk to you this morning about the love that we have at Christmas. I want to talk with you Christmas, a season of love. Christmas is a season of hope. Amen. Christmas is a season of peace. Even though the world may not be at peace, there's peace because of Christ. And Christmas is a season of love. Love is perhaps, the word love is perhaps the most misunderstood concept in all of the Christian language. And the reason for that is it's not underuse. It's overuse. We use love. I mean to contrast it. A man can both love his wife and love his boat. I mean, just stop. I have some men saying amen. But I mean, you just what a contrast that is, and yet we do that in our language. I love this. I love that. I love McDonald's. I love that show. I love getting presents, and I really do love getting presents. But I love chocolate. You've heard my wife say that. We use that word so much, in our language that it gets misunderstood because it gets diluted down. And so this morning I want to talk with you about Christmas. A season of love, and let's just try to concentrate and hone in on that a little bit, what it means for our life. And in order to do that, I'm going to read, they're a little longer than I normally read, but I want to read two parts of the Christmas story that relate specifically first to Mary and then to Joseph. And I want us to talk about that a little bit this morning, because Mary and Joseph were common people. They were everyday people. They were people who had the same hopes and desires and dreams and aspirations. They had the same problems and hang-ups. They had the same fears and doubts that we have. And so because of that, God had to come to them in a miraculous way to introduce to them the miracle that he was going to do in their lives, and that is the miracle of incarnation. Incarnation. So I want to read these two stories, and I want to talk to you about incarnation, and about what that has to do with love and the season that we are in. So take your Bibles. I'm going to have you turn to two places. Turn to Luke, the first chapter, and put a finger there, and then Matthew, the first chapter. We're going to read together these two parts of the Christmas story, and then I'm just going to talk about it here for a little bit. Beginning in Luke, the first chapter, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. In other words, the first thing we see from Mary is humility. What is this? What is this about? Who am I to deserve this greeting from this angel? But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." And then he says this. This is crucial. This is key. I'm going to come back to it again in a minute. "You will conceive and give birth to a son. And you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary asked the most logical question she could possibly ask, right? The most logical question. This was a question. Mary was bewildered by what was being said. She said, "How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I am a virgin." Mary was very clear. She had the same thoughts that we had. She had the same ideas that we had, same thing, doubts and fears, same lack of understanding. I mean, is anybody here besides me that God's told you something and you said, wait, what? Right? What are you saying? What do you mean? How's that going to happen? How's that going to come about? That's where Mary was here in this text. And then the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, in her age, has a child in her old age, and she was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. And then Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. In the King James Version, it says, be it unto me according to your word. May your word be fulfilled in me. Then the angel left her. Let me just pause there for a second before we go on to Joseph. What is being talked about here is a miracle, the incarnation. In fact, you can see it best in two verses, verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son. And then in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Let's make sure we're absolutely clear this morning. He's talking about incarnation. That is where God moved on Mary in a supernatural way to do a supernatural thing. And you and I know it as the word incarnation. By the way, the word incarnation does not show up in most English translations of the Bible. The word itself is not found there. That is the word to describe what the angel described here when she said, when the angel said, you will conceive and give birth to a son. That's incarnation. The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. That's incarnation. That's what we're talking about this morning. He is born of God. He is God. God has moved in a supernatural way such that the incarnation, the virgin birth, begins to take place. You know that in our world today, the place where most people who are non-Christians, the place where they get hung up is on the virgin birth. How can a virgin give birth? It just physically, logically, it doesn't make sense. And so many people that are not Christians get hung up on the virgin birth. Can I tell you, it's a miracle. We overcomplicate. In fact, I've read some long theses and dissertations when I was doing some of my master's work. I read some long papers that went through the virgin birth and the incarnation and God being incarnate. I mean, long, long papers, pages and pages. And at the end of it, I just look and I say, people, it's a miracle. It's just a miracle. God moved in a miraculous way to do a miraculous thing because of his love for you and I. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But can we just understand this morning? The virgin birth cannot be explained logically. It cannot be explained physically. It is simply a miracle where God, the Almighty, moves into the natural realm and does something supernatural. We believe as a church and as an individual, I believe in miracles. Why is it's so hard to then understand? Listen, when the supernatural moves into the natural, a miracle has to take place. Something has to give. Something has to change. It's a miracle, the incarnation. The incarnation. And that one that will come upon you and the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The second part of this has to deal with Joseph. And if you'll turn with me to Matthew, the first chapter, I just want to read a little bit of his story there. And let me just say this before I read it. Aren't you glad that God went to Mary and Joseph? Right? Mary's glad. In fact, it might have been. It's not everything that happens is not recorded in the Bible, but it may well be. Now, I'm not preaching this as doctrine. I'm just supposing here. But it may well be, Virginia, that Mary said, look, before you leave here, there's one thing you got to do. Right? I mean, if you're telling me that I know I'm a virgin, I know I can't conceive, but you're telling me I'm going to conceive before I ever am with a man, there's one thing you got to do before you leave here. You better go tell Joseph. Now, it's not recorded, but it's just possible. Listen, ladies, if it were you, wouldn't you say, look, you better go tell my betrothed. So we find that whether it was Mary's idea or the angel's idea, he goes to Joseph, and I'm glad that he did. We find that story in Matthew, the first chapter. I just want to read a little bit of it. This is how, beginning of 18th verse, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Can I just pause there for a second? And it's just, that's a fascinating scripture to me. She was found to be pregnant. How was she found to be pregnant? It's a strange verse to me that she was found to be. The point is that Mary knew she was pregnant, right? And apparently Joseph knew she was pregnant. Mary and Joseph, they both knew that she was pregnant. Because Joseph, watch this, her husband was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now understand, this was not an act on Joseph's part of disdain or hatred toward her. But according to the law, he had the right to have her stoned. According to the law, according to Jewish law, he had the right to hold her stoned. But instead, he was just going to put her away privately. But even that, the angel said, will not work. Notice what it said. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Watch this. Because what is conceived, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You know what we're talking about? Incarnation. Incarnation. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This morning, I could spend a lot of time talking about Mary and Joseph and their reactions and the angels and all of what happened there. And I've done that in other Christmas series. I'm not going to do that this morning, other than to say this. The thing that is fascinating to me about both Mary and Joseph is that both of them obeyed. Both of them in their own context, both of them that had every right and every reason to disobey or to not go along, both of them obeyed, both of them humbled themselves and obeyed what God was about to say. So the point that I'm making here is that God came in a miraculous way to introduce the miracle of miracles, that is the incarnation, that is Jesus Christ, God coming to man into the natural world in such a way that a baby was conceived. The word there, conceived, is an interesting word. The word conceived literally means to arrest or take hold of, to apprehend, to arrest or take hold of. So that which was conceived in her, when she conceived, Lavon, when she conceived, God had taken hold of her. God had, if you would, arrested her. God had seized her. Why? Because she said, what? Be it unto me according to your word. And so that which happened in her is she became pregnant. The root word conceive is to arrest, but it means to become pregnant. Watch this. You find this in both stories. She is pregnant with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. That word Holy Spirit is an interesting word. We've talked about it a lot of times. It means that which is pure, that which is totally and completely God, that's holy. And Spirit means the breath of life, the breath of life. So watch this. So in some way that I don't care how many papers you write or how many dissertations you write, you cannot explain it, but here's what happened. God Almighty, by His Spirit, He came and He breathed on Mary. And Mary conceived. That is, she was apprehended by the Holy Spirit such that what was formed inside of her was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, such that Mary bore the Son of God in her. It's the incarnation. Because of this, He is 100% God and 100% man. And I know that incarnation is one of the most difficult doctrines to explain. But here it is. God moved in a miraculous way to do a miraculous thing in Mary so that He could do a miraculous thing for you and I in our lives. See, I think the world is asking the wrong question. And I think a lot of Christians ask the wrong question. And because they ask the wrong questions, they miss completely the point of the Christmas story. They miss completely what we're told in Luke 1 and what we're told in Matthew 1 because they're asking the wrong question. How many of you know to get better answers, you got to ask better questions, right? You got to ask better questions. If you keep asking the same question over and over, it's very likely you will get the same answer. The question that the world seems to be asking over and over and over again is the question of how can that be? How can that miracle take place? How can God move in such a way that Mary conceives and is born of God and not of man? How can God be 100% human and 100% God? How can Christ be incarnated? And I just got to tell you that I think that's the wrong question to ask. The wrong question to ask. Because I'm going to tell you, on this side of glory, you'll never completely and fully understand it. Listen, I've read about as much as you can possibly read to understand the how. You're missing the point. You're asking the wrong question. The question is, for you and I this morning, this Christmas season, is not how God could be incarnate, but why would He? That's the real question. It's not how He done it, because I got to tell you, Spirit, there's a lot of how that God does that I don't have any idea of, right? There's a lot of miracles. There's a lot of ways that God moves that I don't have any idea. And I won't rehearse it to you this morning, but you know the miracles that have taken place in my life and miracles that have taken place in your life. And a lot of times you just stand there and look at the miracle and you say, how can that be? How could God have done that? How could God have rescued me out of that? How could God have changed that situation? How could God have restored that marriage? How? And you're right, the how to, I'm telling you, you never understand. But in this case this morning, the question is not how God became incarnate. But why did He? Why did God come to man? Why did God come and to live in our lives? Why did God, the Almighty God, why did He come in such a way into our lives? The question to that is actually answered in a simple verse. It's a verse that you and I know and a verse that we've rehearsed many, many times. It is probably the most well-rehearsed verse in the entire Bible. And it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, the answer to the incarnation, or the question about the incarnation, is not about how He did it. Because I don't believe this side of glory, I'll ever understand, Mary Ellen, completely how He did it. But oh, the answer to why He became man, the answer to why He came, is found in this one simple verse. First, for God so loved the world. And I am thankful this morning for the Christmas gift that we have in Jesus Christ. That gift of love that He gave to your life and my life. See, the how is somehow contained in John 1:14. And that verse is not coming up on the screen. That the how is somehow contained in John 1:14 that says the Word became flesh, that is human, and dwelt among us, that is lived among us, and we beheld His glory. And I'll be honest with you, that's an incredible verse, and I love to quote that verse, but to understand fully the how of that, I don't know. But this verse I can get my hands around. This verse I can and get my heart around that God so loved me that he did something miraculous, that he did something powerful, that he did something outside of the norm, outside of the regular way and the common way, because he wanted to do an uncommon thing in your life and in my life. For God so loved. In fact, it's a fascinating word. That word love is a fascinating word. In the original language here, it means, and listen to me carefully, it means to have such care and such affection and such loyalty that you are spurred to action. Now, let me pause there for a moment. That's an important point. You've heard me speak on this a little before. Love that is not demonstrated is not a biblical concept. You remember the story of the older man and the older woman that were riding in the buggy, and they'd been married about 50 years, 50-something years, and she said to him, she said, Arthur, and he said, yes, Millie. He said, Arthur, do you still love me? And Arthur said, I told you on the day we were married that I loved you, and if I changed my mind, I'd let you know. Listen to me. Love that is not demonstrated, love that is not shown, is not a biblical concept. There is no concept of I love you, but I don't care for you. I love you, but I have no affection for you. I love you, but I'm not loyal. That's not a biblical concept whatsoever. And we like to couch love sometimes in this idea that I love them, but I don't like them. And everybody, listen, and listen, you and I both, listen, the people we love, we don't like everything about the people we love, but that's not my point. The point I'm making this morning is it has to be demonstrated. Love that is not demonstrated is not, that's not biblical in the Bible. So here's my point to this. Listen. God said, I love man. I made him in my own image. I breathed my life into him. And he has gotten so far away that he can't experience and he can't know and he can't feel that love anymore. But I still love him so much that I have to do something. I have to demonstrate it in some way. And so what does he say? He said, here is the way I will demonstrate is I will come to them. That's the incarnation. That's the incarnation. God came to man. He became man and came to man to demonstrate God's love to you and I. I am so thankful. Listen, when we celebrate Christmas, what we are celebrating is the gift that God gave to us, a demonstrated love, so that you and I could know him. Christmas is a season of love. For God so loved the world. The word there is demonstrated. He demonstrated that love unto us that he gave his only son that whosoever believes, that word believes means to have confidence, so much confidence in that you trust them. I want to tell you this morning, because God loved me, because God loved you, that stirs in it. When you understand what God's love did, then you don't have a problem with giving him your trust. You know, the reason a lot of people don't trust is they don't understand what God did at Christmas. They don't understand that heaven had been searched high and low, and none was found worthy, we are told, except the Son, the Lamb of God. And he got up off of the throne, and he laid aside his royal robe. He laid aside his crown. He laid aside the ring that showed the sonship, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. And when you understand that that is the length to which God's love goes, then you don't have a problem with trusting him, having faith in him, and having confidence in him. When you understand that degree of love, who wouldn't trust him, right? Oh, when he loved me in that way. That was the song we sang this morning about he loves us. He cares for us. Then he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That word is an interesting word. It means full life. full life, 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 abundant life, forever life. That's the love that we have for us. And so the question is not how incarnation, the question is why incarnation. And the answer to that is because he loved Carrie. The answer to that is because he loved Mike. The answer to that is because he loved Michael. The answer to that is because he loved Simi. The answer to that is because he loved Woody. He loved us so much that he demonstrated in the miraculous way of becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Why? So that he could have relationship with us again. Jesus accomplished three things and is accomplishing three things through the incarnation, or God accomplished three things through the birth of Christ. One is this, he did it to reveal God to man. He did it, he tried through nature, he tried through the law, he tried through religion, and none of that revealed God. So what did he do? He came himself. Aren't you glad this morning that we serve a God that says the ultimate way for me to reveal myself to is for me to go one, two. It's one thing to send an emissary. It's one thing to send an ambassador. It's one thing to send a representative. It's another thing to say, I'll go myself and reveal myself to them. Amen? That's what God did. He was incarnate to reveal God to man. That was the first part of that relationship. The second part of that relationship, he was incarnate to redeem man. To redeem man. You understand, don't you, this morning, that it took Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. He was the only one that could go to the cross and fully, completely fulfill God's love and God's justice in that act on the cross. And through that fulfillment of God's love and God's justice, you and I could be redeemed to him, not just from our sins, but redeemed to him. That's the love of God. The third prong of that relationship is that he was incarnate to restore man. You do understand this morning that man was meant to live in relationship with God and to rule over creation, and sin broke that relationship. But I'm so thankful this morning that God did the miraculous thing in a miraculous way in order that you and I could know him. In fact, here it is. In the incarnation, the supernatural became natural in order that man might have relationship with God again. The supernatural became natural in order that the natural could have a relationship with the supernatural God. And I'm so thankful this morning that he did that in your life, in my life. Pastor, what difference does that make? When you understand the love that God has given you, you understand the love that God has expressed in your life, you understand the depth of the love that he demonstrated in the incarnation in Christmas, then you can trust him and have confidence in him, because one that loves that much isn't going to let you go. One that loves that much isn't going to give up on you. One that loves that much isn't going to stop short. One that loves that much, we sang about it, his love is higher and deeper and wider. The love of God. You can trust him. You can trust him. So what do you do with that this morning, Pastor? What do you do with that this morning? I'd say to you this morning, and just in a sentence, in one sentence, I'd say to you this morning, in order to fully experience Christmas, accept and share God's love, which he has revealed to you in Jesus Christ. I think you have to do two things this morning. One is you have to accept that love. I'm not just talking about salvation. I don't know all of you. There's a few here this morning that I do not know, but I'm not just talking about salvation. I will say this. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never given him your life, given yourself over to him, I'd encourage you this morning to do so. And I'll give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. But I'm not just talking about that. There are a lot of Christians who have not fully accepted that God loves them. They haven't fully accepted that love of God. I'm so thankful this morning that God loves me, warts and all. God knows, listen, I know you have an idea of what a pastor is supposed to be and what a pastor is, and I know you have that idea, and I promise you this morning that if you knew me, that I'd fail miserably, because nobody can live up to somebody else's ideal of them. But this I know, Mike, God knows all about me. He knows all my faults and all my failures. He knows my weaknesses and my doubts, and he loves me anyway. And he knows yours too. And one of the greatest things you can do this day, this Christmas season, is to accept that God loves you. But you can't just stop there. You also have to share the love, right? You have to share the love. You know what I'm talking about. You got to take every opportunity in life to share the love. Geraldine and I were at a young couple's Christmas gathering Wednesday night. Now, I'm just thankful that I'm still invited to a young couple's event. I think I get invited because of Geraldine. But we were there, and we were playing Dirty Santa. You know what Dirty Santa is? That's where you swap gifts. You get a gift, and somebody can come and get your gift. Hey, everybody, you all played Dirty Santa before? You get your gift, and so Geraldine drew the last number, and it was a small bag. So she's, small bags for women is a good thing. That means, right? Small bags and small boxes hold big presents, right? So she goes and she takes the gift, and as she picks it up, Mike Daly says, "Sweet baby Jesus." That is not a good sign. She pulls the paper out and she looks in and she says, "Oh my word." And staring up, and I forgot to bring it this morning. But staring up at her is a small ornament. It's a small, beautiful ornament, and inside of it is Mike Daly's picture. He's just sharing the love, right? But it doesn't stop there. When I leave, we got up to leave. I was getting some phone calls, and I had to leave. And when I left, poked in my door to the driver's side is this picture of Mike Daly. He's just sharing the love. And he doesn't stop there. I got a text later that night that some point, we were at Paul and Brittany's house for this event, at some point, Mike snuck back there and put one of these under Paul's pillow. He just sharing the love, people, just sharing the love. I had to, Mike. I couldn't stand it. As funny as that is, we really do have to take every opportunity to share the love. Friday morning, I went to a doctor's appointment just to follow up on some stuff. And when I walked in the building, and I'm going to finish with this morning. When I walked in the building, the doctor's office, there was a young mother that was there. She wasn't well kept. She wasn't dirty or nasty or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. She just wasn't well kept. She had two children, and I know what some of you are thinking, a young mother with two children, how are they ever kept, so. But I just, and my heart just kind of went out to her, but I was late for my appointment. I went on in, and as I sat down in the room, there were a number of people in the room, and in a few moments, that mother with those young children came in, and she was doing her best with them. It's very likely, just kind of, how you can assess the situation, it's very likely that she probably was unwed. And there was an older gentleman sitting to my right. I was on the corner. He was on that corner, sitting to my left. I'm sorry. And you could tell that he just looked on her with disdain. But you could just tell. You just look on his face. He'd just look over and he'd just shake his head. And you know what I'm saying? You've seen what I'm talking about. And that lady may have been everything that man was thinking. My heart just went out. And they called them back for their appointment, and they went in, and they got out before I ever got called out. They went in, they left the building before I ever got called back, and I went back, and I was in there a long time. When I came out, that mother was sitting on the curb with her two children. It was, seemed obvious to me she was waiting on a ride. And I went to my truck and got in my truck, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly. He said, "Glenn, I want you to give her cash." Now let me say something here. I never do that. And I don't advise you to. In fact, I could count in 54 years, I probably could count on one hand the number of times I've given cash to a stranger. You never, ever give cash to a stranger. I've bought them lunch. I've bought them gas. I've bought them motel rooms. I've bought them groceries. I've fed them. I've bought them meals. I never give cash to a stranger. But in that moment, God said, "Glenn, do this." And I just paused for a second. I said, "Well, Lord, this is a really awkward situation. How do I do this?" He said, "Take a church card and give it to her from the church." That was wisdom. That was God's wisdom. Not Glenn's, that was God's wisdom. And I took a church card and I folded up. And I got out of my truck and I walked over there and I said, "Ma'am, I don't know you and you don't know me, but I attend a little church out on the other side of town. And we want you to know that God loves you and your children." And I gave her that little card. And she looks at it and she's just stunned. She doesn't have words. She doesn't know what to say. In fact, she looked at me and she says, I don't know what to do. That's what her words were. She said, "I don't know what to do." And she started to hug me. And instead, I stuck up my hand and shook her hand. It just, you know, the situations was such that it's just, that was wise. I just shook her hand. She said, I don't know what to do. I said, "You don't have to do anything. Just accept that God loves you. And know that there's a little church out on the other side of town that wants you to know that God loves you. That's all you have to do. And if you wish to, we'd love to have you visit with us sometime." I turned and I went back to my truck. I got in my truck. As I pulled out of the parking lot, I could see she's just standing there with her mouth open looking at it. Just look, she doesn't know what to do. She doesn't know what to say. I tell you something this morning. Oh, to share the love of God with somebody. And that's just what God said. You know, and listen, if I'm giving away cash, I'm going to hear from God. I'm telling you this week, you want to experience the love of God, accept it in your life, but then share it with somebody else. Oh, you want to live? Share the love of God. You want to live? Tell somebody that's not expecting it from anywhere. Tell them that God loves them and that you love them too. You'll experience the love of God in your life, right? In a way that you might not have ever known it before. You'll fully experience Christmas and you'll fully experience the love of God. After all, stop and think about it. When you first felt God's love, weren't you just like that young mother? You didn't know what to do. You didn't know what to say. You didn't understand what had happened, but you knew that you've been loved by God Almighty. And can I tell you this morning, that's part of what Christmas is all about. Christmas is a season of hope. Christmas is a season of peace. Christmas is a season of love, but not touchy-feely. It is touchy-feely, but it's not that touchy. It's action that prompts you to do something. And I encourage you this morning, the two things to do. One is accept God's love for you. And two, share that when God gives you opportunity this week. Amen? Amen. You stand up with me. Going to pray in just a moment, but before I do, I just want to take just a moment. I'm compelled to this morning. I want you to bow your heads. If there is anyone that is here this morning, I mentioned a few moments ago that to accept God's love, the first thing you have to do, the first step in that, to understand and know God's love, is to surrender, give yourself to Him, to stop living for you and start living for Him. And you do that by saying, "Jesus, I want you to be the Lord, the Master, the Savior of my life. I want you in my heart. And I confess my sins. I turn from that way. I want to live for you. If there's somebody here this morning that you've never done that, but you want to take that step this morning, and I just have to pause because of the content of this message and the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. I just have to pause this morning and give you an opportunity. If you'll just raise your hand, if there's somebody say, Pastor, I know I need to accept Jesus and the love that he gave me and the sacrifice that he made. I need to accept him this morning. Is there anybody? Just going to pause this morning. If not, then let me ask this question. Are there those that are here this morning that Christ is your Savior, personal Lord and Savior, but you've had a tough time really accepting that God loves you and God cares about you? This morning, can I encourage you? Can I encourage you to find somewhere this afternoon or in the morning and just ask God to do that? Ask God to express his love to you in a way that you can see and you can understand and that you can grasp and get a hold. I believe God answers those prayers. When you say, God, I want to know you more, I believe God, that's a prayer God answers. So encourage you in that this morning. And then I want to pray this prayer over all of us. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that this morning, God, that we accept your love. We accept that you are our Savior. Accept that you are our Lord. And God, we praise and we thank you for that. And we rejoice in that. We've sung about it, Lord, before. And we've danced to it, Lord. And we've preached about it now. We accept that you love us in such a way. God, I also pray over this congregation that we would live out your love for us and your love for others in the way that you did. That is to demonstrate it. Not just in this Christmas season, but as a way of life for us. Lord, I pray that people this morning would not get hung up on that illustration of what you told me to do on Friday, but rather, God, would see what you would have them do, some in small ways and some in probably greater ways. I thank you and I praise you, Lord, that, Lord, you're going to help us to actually share that love. Thank you for the love that you gave us. Thank you for helping us to share that love with others this season and beyond. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Before I dismiss you, before you move, let me just thank you again. This is a tangible way that you demonstrated that love, all of these gifts for these families that would not have Christmas otherwise. And I just wanted to say thank you. I know it's been mentioned before, but I just wanted to thank you for bringing these gifts and remind you that if you have a gift that you didn't, please contact Judy or Mike and get with them. They'll be delivering these Saturdays morning. I posted it last week. It's a joy to pastor a generous church. It is a joy to pastor a generous church. I laughed because after service last week, all of the gifts were taken off of the gift tree, and some people were mad that they didn't get to take one. I'm telling you, that brings joy to a pastor's heart. I want to thank you for that. Remember, no service Wednesday night, but Christmas Eve, 10:30 to 11:30, you're not going to want to miss that service. You're going to want to be here until we see you again. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance on you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God bless you. We love you.